But we're talking about the reality and the expression of Christian love. That's what I said Sunday we'd talk about in the course of this week. And that's what I continue to talk about with you this evening. I think I should just tell you that the second session, appreciate power synthesis on getting everybody to say, that you don't have to feel like a traitor if you leave. Let you leave right now. I know the course of life is pretty curious sometimes, and so we're awfully glad to have you here. But we don't want anybody to feel that if they can't stay for the second hour, that they are less than spiritual, or that we are taking their names at the door to report them to the angelic host. And in the second hour, we're working on the concept of how to study the Bible. And it sometimes is not terribly exciting. I was going over all this preliminary stuff last night, and I felt speaking myself in the middle of it. It's not sometimes terribly exciting, but it is very, very important. And if there's going to be any big revival that means anything, well, the study of the Word will have to be the center of it. It's not hard to have a big experience. And some years ago, I was on a trip to my school representing them and trying to recruit students, and I stopped at a school. They were in the middle of a big revival. And I don't minimize those things at all. I'm in favor of revival all the way. But they were having a big revival, and the lady working at the mailbox window where I usually stop and chat for a while, she said, "Well, she said, it's great that you've come here in the middle of this big revival." And I said to her, I hope nicely, but I said, "Well, I said, it's nice that you're having a big school in the church. You'll know next year or not whether it was a big revival." And as is often the case, you can have a close relationship. But if there is not a real growth in the study of the Word, you don't have anything very permanent. Now let me pause and say this too. Some people study the Word and just get duller and duller and duller. The study of the Word has got to be coupled with an outreach in Christian testimony. And go on into some places where they know lots of doctrines but don't live as much. You have to have a balance. It's got to be an excitement in your soul and put things in Jesus Christ, and there has to be an enlightenment in your mind as to what those things are. So we're looking for Titus, our second session, talking about how to study the Bible. And last night we talked about general things on it and read through the whole book once. And made a few other comments too, and tonight we'll pick that up. Well, that's later than that. In this first session, we're talking about the reality and expression of Christian love. I define Christian love Sunday as that unselfish seeking of what's best for the other person in the Lord. I try to point out that that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in the language of 1 John 4. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And while we submit now and eternally to His glory, God is sufficiently glorious without us. Have been talked about as glorious. But he sent the Son to save us. It was the unselfish seeking of the restoration of a fallen mankind to himself that God worked on in that capacity. So when we talk about Christian love, that's the love that Christians have because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive in them. He lives in them. His love has reached their hearts, and they love not because they made it up, but because he loved them, comes and dwells with them. And Christian love is the love of the Lord Jesus expressed from us and through us out to others. It's the unselfish seeking of that which spiritually blesses the other party. It's the thing that the Lord tells us in John 13 would mark his own disciples and should mark us too and make us different from the worldly context round about us. I really can't try to repeat everything I've said the last three meetings. It might not be worth repeating. You got real technical about it. Don't tell me that now. I was telling you last night I love helping to be prepared and help by the others, but if that's the kind of help, I just wait 45 minutes, wait a couple minutes. I can take it there in between. But I really feel it keenly. Now, first of all, I have to have the living experience of love that I'm going to show. Not just being saved. I don't minimize that. But being saved and being alive with the knowledge of forgiveness and healing with the Holy Spirit and testimony for the Lord Jesus day by day. And then along with that, understanding the factors that make these things go, of which I talked a little bit Sunday night. And then last night, seeing what a wonderful thing love is, in the way that it reaches out and prepares me to be helped by you. And I tried to stress last night, not just helped in the sense of rebuke or criticism, but in the sense of being helped in anything. Helped with a job, helped in testimony, helped in character, cheered on the pathway. But love prepares me to be helped. Because in the first place, it has made me, and I said last night I'd use the personal pronoun there, but it's true of you too if you're born again. It's made us whole new creatures and given us a new basis of trust and a new basis of understanding. So that I can meet a believer in any part of the world, and I can say to him, brother, and love drives out the fear of strangeness and the fear of criticism and the fear of infamiliarity. I mentioned last night when I was in Amsterdam several years ago. I've only been there once. I'm not a world traveler. But whenever I go to any place, I see a lot of it, and I have what's called a graphic mind. Everything is real to me. So on a Sunday afternoon, when it was raining slightly, I was walking through Amsterdam, looking at the canals, and looking at how you go fishing, walking along the canals, and I came on a group holding a street meeting. You don't have to be a genius to recognize the street meeting. A lady was squeezing the accordion back and forth. A little boy was blowing a trumpet rather badly. And a man was standing with a hymn book singing. Of course, it was all in Dutch. Nobody was listening, but people were walking by back and forth, and there were a couple little girls out handing out pieces of literature. Well, when you see something like that, you don't know immediately what it is. You understand that, don't you? It could be anything from the Watchtower Society to the Minute Maid. It could be anything. You just don't know who it is. But anyhow, a little girl walked up and handed me a piece of literature which I couldn't recognize, and I said, I'm sorry. I couldn't speak Dutch either. I said, I'm sorry. I can't speak Dutch. I don't know how I thought she would understand me. But whatever the case was, the minute I said it, she smiled, her eyes squinted, and she ran back quickly to her father, grabbed another thing, and ran back and gave that to me. And it was a tract in English written by John R. Rice. I kind of figured that they were giving out Rice's tracts. They weren't Watchtower people or other characters like that. Kind of figured that. So I looked at it, and looked at it for a minute, and smiled at her, and then the music stopped, and somebody else did something, her father came over to speak to me. He could speak a little English. And he said, are you a believer? I said, yes, I'm a believer, and you're witnessing, yes. So you know, there again, just for a moment, there was what I call the apostolic closeness. My heart reached out to him, and his heart reached out to me in that vein. And he says, you should stand here and help us for a few minutes. And I was glad to stand and help him for a few minutes. Now, I to this day don't know technically what his ecclesiastical affiliations were. But what he had was the Lord, you see. And I wasn't really afraid to be identified with him. Or afraid to have part of that testimony. I've made some dumb things, too. I like to tell the good things. Every preacher likes to tell the things that make him look good. And most of us have one or two that we can pull out. But right then and there, see, there's an apostolic closeness. Christian love. It drives out fear. It drives out superstition. It prepares us to be helped by the other party. And you know, he didn't look at me either and say, maybe he's from the CIA. He didn't say it or think it. Now, there was a bond in Christ there. Now, friends, tonight, I turn to this subject. How is it that love enables me to help others? I will read in a few minutes in 1 John 2, and then I will read some other passages somewhat later in my discussion. Last night we talked about how love enables us to be helped. Tonight we look at the subject and say, how does Christian love, this unselfish seeking of what is spiritually best for the other, how does it enable me to help others? And how does it give me a superior position for helping others, other than that which I might have had when I was just a good-natured sinner or a kind of a happy, unsaved person? How does it enable me to help others? Tomorrow night we'll talk about how Christian love deals with sin. Thursday night, Lord willing, we'll talk about how Christian love deals with personal failures and weaknesses and what you don't like in the other guy because he's not like you. And Friday night, Lord willing, we'll try to talk about how this Christian love lets us work together for the testimony and glory of the Lord Jesus. But now let me read these verses in chapter 2, starting at verse 7, 1 John 2 at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Now, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. In the comments of how love helps us to help one another, This is the very first section, I think. And what I'd like to say in a title sense is that this Christian love, this unselfish seeking of that which is spiritually best for the other party, this Christian love enables us to help others because, in the first place, it enables us to see things as they really are. It enables us to see things clearly, to see things as they really are. And note how the wording goes, particularly in verse 9. The light that shines, of course, is the Lord Jesus in chapter 1. But in verse 9, he that says he is in the light, he says it, but he hates his brother, is in darkness right now, he says. See, he says, I am in the light, but he hates his brother, he's in the darkness, meaning he's not in the light at all. But note in verse 10, he that loves his brother, he who unselfishly desires what promotes his brother, he is in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling with him. Now, that's a peculiar way to read it, I think. You have to read it over and over again and again. The writer says, if you are in a state of love towards others, you are walking, abiding in light. He's not telling you how to be saved here. He's telling you how to live. And there's a certain amount of darkness, I suppose, in all of us, because we will not be totally and perfectly sanctified until we're with the Lord Jesus. But he says, if you say, I am a child of the light, but you live day by day hating your brother, you are not telling the truth. Now, let me ramble just for a minute. For those who think I ramble all the time, I like to identify the ramble. There are certainly moments in your life when you can't fully control your emotions. So you may go through a period where you absolutely detest somebody. I hope it won't be true, but it can happen. But if you are born again, first of all, your conscience ought to haunt you about it. You get very sensitive after a while, and everybody that speaks on love, you'll think the elders have been telling him about you. But your conscience ought to haunt you about it. And secondly, there ought to come a moment of time when you confess that thing and want to straighten it out and get right with that brother. How, says the Lord Jesus, can you come to the table of the altar of God and bring a gift to him when you hate your brother? Set down your gift, he says, go and make peace with your brother, and then come back and worship God. That's in the Matthew account. But the emphasis is very plain here. If somebody says, I'm walking in the light, I just hate these other fellows walking with me. The language of 1 John 4 is, how can he say he loves God whom he's not seen when he doesn't love his brother whom he sees every day? But when he loves his brother, when he is marked by an unselfish seeking of what is best for his brother, then he is in the light. He walks in the light. He sees where he's going. There's no reason for him to stumble or fall in the darkness. It's like he's turned on a big flashlight, except he hasn't turned it on. It's love that has turned it on. Now, the minute you begin hating a brother, it's like closing your eyes or putting spots in your eyes. I don't know. I used to work with a tree company. I worked with them for years and years. Now, you can see I'm very old, so I worked with them a long time. But like a lot of other people, I worked with them, went to college, did about 8 things at the same time, and if you added all the things I've done in my whole lifetime, it'd be 173. But most of them I was doing at the same time. You know how it goes, don't you? The woman who was a housewife for 40 years and a mother for 30 years, it doesn't mean she's 70 years old. It means she's married 10 years before she had any children. That's what it means. But you kind of put them together cumulatively like that. So I worked with a tree company for many years. There wasn't a lot of power equipment in our day. It was mostly muscle power. I had this experience 40 or 50 times, sawing off a big limb in a critical place. And we prided ourselves on neat work. Sawing off a critical limb, you're downwind from the big saw, you pull a big saw back, and a ton of sawdust comes with it. There's always some of it gets in your eye. You can't stop and go to the oculist, whoever he is, every time you get sawdust in your eye. You keep sawing, that's what you do. After all, it's getting paid 70 cents an hour. You couldn't stop and rub your eye at a big rate like that. But you know, the more sawdust you have in your eye, the less clearly you can see. Now after a while, one piece will kind of get flat, get in the corner, and you can look around it. It's known as angle vision. But the more you get, the harder it is to see. And if you get enough, after a while you can't see at all. You can't see at all. My mother used to put flax seeds in the eyes to get things out. Is that still done? Big, fat flax seeds. Flat, no rough edges. But about so big, big. So big you'd think it would blind you. As long as it worked around the edges, it didn't know it was there. But if that big flat flax seed got in the center of the eye, all you could see was a little blur of light around the thing while it scooped around you. That was what I hate to call that an old wives' remedy. That has bad connotation today, but she always carried a special thing of flaxseed for little boys with stuff in her eyes just for that reason. But even that which was meant to help you, if it got in the wrong place, you couldn't see, and nothing reliable was walking. So, you see, here's somebody. He doesn't hate all the brethren. He just hates you, that's all. He just hates one. Oh, he doesn't really wish they were dead. He just doesn't have any use for them. He can't speak well about them. He can't say anything good for them. He has not. You can't say he's walking in hatred, but you can say that he's developing a blind spot in his eye, which, if it increases, he soon may not be able to see. The only way to walk with sight is to walk with love. And love enables me to see things clearly, because it removes selfishness, it removes personal desire, it removes greed, it removes a lot of things. Now, sometimes, in just telling the truth about somebody, it may sound like he's unloving. Every now and then, they'll ask you what you think about a particular speaker. You may not like him at all. Believe it or not, you can say that you don't care for his ministry without making it hateful. You know, have you heard so-and-so preach? Yes. Did you enjoy him? No. You don't have to say it hatefully. You just say no. Simple statement of fact. But, of course, when you say no, you turn around and pop up and say, boy, is he awful. You're getting dangerously close to the hating stage. It's a complicated thing. But you can report the truthfulness of the situation. If you hear somebody's message and you don't think there's any blessing in it, you can say so. You can say it to him, you can say it to the world. As long as it's said, see, in this concept of truth and not hatred. But if it becomes a burden of hatred, then you are losing your vision. The only way to make sure that your motives and workings are right is to be honestly desiring what is spiritually best for the other party without worrying about yourself. One day we were friends up in New Jersey. On the Lord's Day, I was preaching up in Fanwood. They had me bring my whole family. Some people do that once. Very few do it twice. But we were all in this house on the Lord's Day, and we sat down at the table with a lot of food in front of us and a big salad out there, and we bowed our heads and given thanks. As soon as the last amen and the thanks was over, one of my daughters flicked out her arm like it had a spring on it, grabbed a big grape off the top of the salad, popped in her mouth, and chomped it noisily. Of course, I hardly knew what to say. I never know what to say. And because her mother was sitting three arms length away, she could not perform as normally would be the case. But on the way home, why, we discussed the matter. And of course, the child could see nothing wrong in it. She wanted the grape. We'd had prayer. We'd already been told we could help ourselves. You see, here's a funny thing. I wasn't afraid that she'd get the grape and choke to death on it. I wasn't afraid that it had been dusted with formaldehyde to look nice and it was poisonous. I was afraid that people would think I wasn't much of a father who had a child with a grape. I could just see me going off in the night, and they'd sit back and they'd say, huh, did you see how Taylor's kids act? I really wasn't worried about her. I was worried about me. And consequently, very selfishly, I was concerned with my parental reputation, which in the last 10 years has sunk to where you don't have to be concerned about it anymore. And at the time, I was concerned about it. Now, as long as you think that way, it's hard to help the other person. It's hard to say to the child lovingly, you couldn't grab a grape when all you're really thinking about is what people think of you. I almost have to leave this point, but it's a big one. Love enables me to help another believer because it enables me to see things clearly. I'm thinking of what is best for him. I'm not thinking of what I will get out of it, what I will be thought of out of it. And if I live in love before him, then says the writer, I am walking in the light. But if I am not living that way, then I'm in darkness and it's blind in the eyes and you get progressively darker, and the further you go, the darker it gets. Now, there are some brethren whose ministry has always been encouraging to me. They can sneeze and I feel blessed. And there are a few who give 2-hour discourses, and I have to keep jabbing myself with the point of my ballpoint pen to stay awake. I think I can look at that objectively and recognize it. I've seen some wear out pins on me, too, see? You see a fellow holding a pin over his knee, why, you know why he's doing it. I think we can make the judgments honestly. Don't things have to be made hatefully? Love does not bar the truth. It goes with the truth. That is frightfully important. But what it does do is it enables you to see clearly because you're walking in the light and there's light all around you. Now, Christian love is that love of the Lord Jesus Christ that in our hearts and we're born again. As we live unselfishly seeking to promote others, we are showing that love to them. And it enables us to see clearly. There are a lot of hazards in the ministry. I am not full-time in this sort of activity, so I should be careful what I say about them, I think. But I'll tell you one of the big hazards. One of the big hazards is you want to be well thought of. 9 preachers out of 10 would sooner be well thought of than ill thought of. They'd like to serve the Lord, but they'd like to be liked for it, too. Sometimes you have to face the reality that you won't be liked for it in a particular message in a particular place. But I've known very few fellows that really wanted to be thought poorly of. And the result is that sometimes when you're trying to help others, what you're really trying to do is to convey a good opinion of yourself to them. And not walking in the light, you lose all manner of perspective. You can't stand criticism. You can't stand rebuke. You can't stand the fellow who says, well, I didn't come to the meeting last night because Oral Roberts was having a spectacular on television and I thought he was better. You can't stand him after a while, see. You're not walking in the light. You've lost the perspective. Being in the ministry is no cure to that particular problem. Loving your brother is a cure. Desiring that which spiritually enriches him, not yourself. Now I want to read a section in chapter 3, 1 John 3. I read it the other day. It's one of those that you can read repeatedly. At verse 14. Now we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. That means he who never loves his brother abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And as I said the other day, that doesn't merely mean somebody who killed somebody. That means somebody who lives with the principle of death in his mind and continually hates. Hereby perceive we, verse 16, the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Verse 18 is kind of a tie verse. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here's how love enables us to help one another. It makes us sensitive of the other person's needs. Now, there may be some people in the world who don't know the Lord Jesus, but are just nice people who may be very sensitive to the needs of others. That does happen. Because man is created in the image of Adam, who was created in the image of God. And some of those good traits, godly traits, may be found in all parts of the world under strange circumstances. When we say that someone is depraved, we don't mean that everything he does is wicked. We mean he can't please God by himself, that's what we mean. We mean that he can't turn himself around and make himself good enough for God. But he may be an awfully nice neighbor. So there may be some people in the world about us who seem to be more sensitive to our needs even than other Christians are. But if that is the case, it is purely accidental. Nice accident when it happens, but purely accidental. And incidentally, forgive me, it is not a saving factor either. Being nice to others doesn't save you. Only positive belief in Jesus Christ will do it. Although if I have to be in the company of people who don't know the Lord Jesus, I just assume it was the nice ones or the not nice ones. But being nice doesn't save. The emphasis that I make here is that love makes us sensitive of others' needs because being born again, passing from death to life, we love the brethren. We look at them with different eyes. Hope you do. We look at them with different eyes. You know, last winter, I think I can tell you this fairly accurately. You have to be careful with the illustrations. They grow over the years. But last winter, my colleague, Sam Hart, was here. I say my colleague because I have worked, he's the worker. I'm the guy that just joins him. I have assisted the Grand Ole Gospel Fellowship in whatever I could do for 8 or 10 years now. I can't do much, but I assist what I can do. So last winter, Sam Hart was here at North Gate on a Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Monday night, some night. So when he came back to Philadelphia, I was in the office, and we were talking over plans, and I said, did he have a good trip? He said, I had a good trip. And I said, you got to North Gate? He said, I got to North Gate. I said, they treat you well at North Gate? He said, yes, sir. Yes, sir, he said. He said, they treated me like I was white. You double struck to that, you won't feel offended when I tell you that, will I? Hope you won't. If you are, you can tell me later. He says, yes, sir. He said, they treated me like I was white. He said, nobody came up and said, my, what a nice colored brother. He said, nobody even looked at me. He said, they treated me like I was one of them. Well, I said, you know, we are. Yeah, he said, yeah, but he said, I don't always get treated that way. And sometimes maybe he might not treat that way. I don't know. But I was struck with that. I thought it was a nice testimony for this assembly. I hope you can get the thrust and feeling of it. But what he was saying was that there was acceptance as a brother. That's what he was saying. He thought we become sensitive of the needs of others. We are more sensitive of them without regard to the many superficial things that otherwise bother and harass us. So you look out and see a brother in need. Almost everybody in the world has some need. And if you try to reach everybody's needs, you can hardly do it. But here's a brother. And because you were born in the same family, with the same spirit, with the same sense of oneness and joy, we realize that out of all the people in the world who have need, here's somebody we can reach, and here's somebody we can help. Out here in the hallway of this chapel are a bulletin board with about 100 prayer letters on it. 50 notes of thanks, 50 prayer letters, which I hope all the local brethren have read several times. I walked around the other night not sleeping very well and read all those letters. It's very edifying. And look, see, you look at those letters and you say, this meeting helps a lot of brethren. And I can see the brethren in the business meeting sitting down. They've got $30. They want to do something with it. Nobody says, let's just run out and throw it on the street and let the poor pick it up. With sensitivity, they look for the needs and reach out to those needs. Love makes us sensitive to those things. So if a man sees a brother in need, knows he is only of this world good, if he really loves him, says the writer, he won't shut up his vows of compassion. He'll reach out in deed and truth to help that particular brother. Love makes us sensitive. Now, that's a growing thing. Sometimes the needs are not physical. I think I tried to say that Sunday. Sometimes the needs are emotional. Sometimes the needs are spiritual. Sometimes the needs are social. Love makes us sensitive to those needs. And it makes us, if you please, tolerate and be nice to one another when otherwise we might not take the time to do it. Now, I'm speaking somewhat in the ideal sense. But that's it. I have a rule in my school, and as far as my office is concerned, my office is in the basement. I have a basement personality, and so they know where to put me in. I have an office in the basement. That's where I also have the printing equipment and all that kind of stuff, and 42 empty boxes and a lot of other things. 3 old lawnmowers, 2 broken bicycles. No, I'm not making it up. It's all there. Why throw it out? I'll fix it someday, but it's all there. You can hardly find a desk. But I have a principle. It is, if the door is open, you can come in. Anytime the door is open, come in. If the door is shut, don't come in. Don't knock. Don't call. If the door is shut, I'm busy. Don't come in. The door isn't shut much, but it is sometimes. So the other day, in the midst of an enormously important job, I just thought the world wouldn't stop. I thought it couldn't continue if I didn't get it done. Somebody knocks on the door. I attempted to meet him with my shotgun. But I figured they weren't just knocking on the door because they had itchy knuckles. So I went to the door, and there stood one of my students. I'm no superhero in these things. There stood one of my students, and I said, yeah. You know, I just knew that he needed a few minutes to talk to somebody. He didn't have any big problem. He didn't have any big spiritual burden that was overwhelming him. He didn't have any giant astronomical amount of material to be settled. He was just lonely. And for a couple minutes wanted to smile at somebody to smile back at him. So after I said a grouchy yes, after I said a grouchy yes, he said, oh, he said, are you working, Mr. Taylor? Yeah, I said, I'm working. But I said, why don't you come in for a few minutes and drink some of my coffee? That was more of a sacrifice than the time. Sure enough, he came in for about 5 minutes, drank two cups, and departed. Maybe he was cold. How many times have you sensed that somebody needed a friend, maybe just for a minute? It's a big thing. And I realize that in the world there are some people who will hang on you and almost ruin you. They really need their mother, and she's been gone for years. I realize that's a danger. But it's a risk you have to run. Love makes us sensitive to the needs of others. Because, see, we're not concerned primarily for our own welfare. We're concerned for them. Now, the beauty of that is that if I'm concerned for the welfare of others, then I have a lot of people concerned for my welfare, too. And I don't really have to spend all the time trying to figure things out myself. That's the beauty of a body when it works harmoniously. You are concerned for the spiritual growth of others, and a whole bunch of others are concerned for the spiritual growth of you. Love does that for us. Makes us sensitive to the needs of others. Because, see, we are born in the same family, and there's a great, powerful joint there. Let me read a passage later on in chapter 3 of verse 18. Little children, let us love in word, not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What I'm talking about tonight is how love helps us to help one another. It does it first by letting us see things clearly. It does it secondly by making us aware or sensitive of the needs of others. And it does it thirdly in this passage by giving us a base of action, deed and truth, giving us something to do. Not just talking about a thing, but giving us a base to reach out in action with deed and truth, helping one another, and thereby assuring our own hearts. As I love my brother, and as I show it to him in deed and truth, that becomes a base of assurance for my own heart that I really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, there are many proofs of your salvation in the New Testament. We always say, you don't have to know much to be saved, you have to know the person of Jesus Christ. When one is born again, he will love the Word of God. He will love the person of the Son of God. He will love the fellowship of God's people. It may not happen snap, snap, snap like that, but it will be found in him. Consequently, every act of love which is done for the blessing of another Christian becomes a step of reassurance to yourself that the Holy Spirit is really in you. And you are alive through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not giving a self-help plan, but I feel that more keenly than I can tell you, even if I stood on the pulpit and shouted it in a triple volume. I have had times when I doubted my salvation. After my third year in college, I had a big breakdown. I was sick for about a year and a half. It was about 90% caused by sin and rebellion, and about 10% by a physical problem. Now, I might have the figures out. It might have been 95 and 5. But a big part of it was rebelliousness and sinfulness. And I really wondered very much about my salvation. That was my fault, see. It wasn't God's fault. And I'm unhappy that it happened, but I learned a lot out of it. And after a couple of years of not being well, the Lord was pleased to give me some opportunity to recover and let me go and fight in a couple of wars and to straggle back home a new man. When I got back to my school, I fell back into some of the same grooves or some of the same groups, made friends with a chap who spent Sunday mornings witnessing to people who looked lonely and didn't have anybody. He would go out into Dayton, Tennessee on Sunday mornings, and that's not a big town, 7,000 or 8,000 people, but there are always a lot of people hanging around. You wonder why they hadn't frozen to death years ago. So he would go out early in the morning to talk to these people. He started at the courthouse. And sit down in his swallow-tailed coat beside anybody and begin to talk to him about the Lord Jesus. And so I accompanied him many times on these early morning witnessing and talking sessions. And one day, after we had talked to a lot of people, he came back to his study. I can't tell you word for word, of course, but he came back to his study, and he said, you know, He said, one of the greatest assuring things in my heart, he said, is the fact that the Lord has really let me love these people. He said, I don't love them for my sake, brother, believe it or not, he said, but I really love these people. And the Lord proved that to him by letting him win many of them to Jesus over the years. Quite a few in my own day. But you see, what he was saying was, when I show love to a brother, I'm not trying to get a big name for myself, I'm not thinking he'll pay me back, when I reach out in love to benefit another without any hope of gain for myself, it's reassuring my heart that the love of God is there, and I'm walking in accord with his will. I hope that isn't too complicated, but that's awfully important. The base of action whereby we reach out to others is the concept of a heart that is tuned by truth, that acts in word and in deed as well. And consequently, someone says, well, if you don't feel right at heart about it, then the writer says God is greater than your heart. If you've been living in a poor way, if you've been missing opportunities, if you haven't been loving properly, if you really know Jesus Christ, God is greater than your heart. But if you love in deed and truth, then your heart is reassured. And you have a sense of confidence and truth there that builds you very, very much. The problem is that some of us have felt selfishly so long that any real thought of love to others is like snake bite almost. Now that may not be true of any of you. I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just announcing for you a state that is awfully true in Christianity. Sometimes we can't do anything for somebody else without fleshly wondering what they in turn will do for us. We had some fine meetings in our assembly a couple of weeks ago. Just very fine meetings. One of my children was given a big candy bar when it was over. I mean not a little one, I mean a big one. The kind of candy bar that would add 14 pounds of sheer effort and joy to his mother, and perhaps 2 or 3 ounces to his father. Big candy bar. So his sister wanted a piece of it. Do I have to tell you how this goes? He was willing to give her a piece of it. He was willing to give her as much as she wanted. If she would give back to him proportionately something that she had that he wanted, like money. Little children, there are a lot of times like big people. Now, you may be totally free of that. I'm not trying to bring any diseases to the company. But it is a problem, too. A lot of times we think in terms of what we have done. How many times have I heard some brothers say it? After all I did for him, look what he's done. How many times I've said it myself, I'm sorry. But how many times I've heard it said of a father with a child, after all we've done for her, or him, or that person. Well, you see, if I'm thinking in love, the basis of action is truth and deed, not the return that comes to me. And that's why love doesn't quit. That's why it doesn't quit. Because it earnestly desires what is spiritually best for the other. And the basis of truth and action is not my return. It's the blessing on the other party. How often, said Peter to the Lord Jesus, shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? Oh, said the Lord. 7 times 70. And the Lord hardly meant that literally, so you got a calculator and run them up. You know, you come to a 490 times, you can say, well, next time, friend, is too much. No, what he was saying was that if he's your brother, you forgive without end. Now, there are a lot of things that have to be said there. I'll try to say some of them tomorrow night with regard to the sin question and a couple of other things, too. If he's your brother, and he's been the treasurer of your company, and he's stealing money, you can certainly forgive him, but you don't have to let him be treasurer. Give him a broom. If he steals brooms, there's no hope. Yeah, see. But that's a big thing. A big thing. The basis of action is to do things in truth for the blessing of the other, not to see what you get back from it yourself. We went through a critical discussion once on a missionary who was very slow to write reports of what he was doing. Some of the brethren thought he wasn't very thankful for our helpfulness. Somebody said if he's no more thankful than that, we shouldn't help him. It's a peculiar thing. And some other brother said, listen, he said, are we helping him to get more letters to read? Is that what we're doing? We're getting 326 a month now. Are we helping him to get more letters to read? Or are we helping him because he believes he's serving the Lord? Work on that for a while yourself. But here's how love helps us to help one another. It lets us see things clearly. It lets us be sensitive to the needs of others. And it gives us a base of action which is not a selfish base, but it's what indeed and truth blesses the other. And then lastly, against the background of 1 John 3:22 and similar verses in 1 John 5:13, the 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The passage in 1 John 5:13 is very much like that with regard to our asking and receiving. Lastly, love gives us an assurance of God's will. Gives us an assurance of God's will. We knowing that because we love, we can ask and we can receive. Not knowing God's will in that everything we need, we can spell it out on paper. But knowing an assurance of God's will that because we love, we can ask. We know Jesus, we are saved, we can receive. And hopefully, in the concept of 1 John 5, we do it all that he might be glorified and that he might be honored in us. This desire of that which is spiritually best for the other gives us an assurance of God's will because it has taken our selfish interests out of it, among other things. So whatsoever we ask, how can you dare to feel assured of God's will when you're asking only for yourself? Now there are things you can ask for yourself. Now, it's easy to be misunderstood on that. I, for years, wanted a double-barreled shotgun. Know why? Because I never hit them with one shot, that's why. And I wasn't fast enough with my other gun to go bang, 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 if you can pull it back and forth fast enough. With that one, I always fired one at the bird, one in the air, and one in the ground. Yes, I'm a devout hunter. That's part of the Noahic covenant. And when you see those beautiful pheasants that we eat up in Pennsylvania, don't think a thing about them. They're not nearly as tender in soul as those chickens that I was eating tonight or that are eaten all over the South in great numbers. A pheasant is just a skinny chicken, that's all, with longer feathers than most. And when the opportunity is on me, I go out and stalk them in the woods. I haven't hurt many. If they sit still, they're absolutely safe. If they get flying around, they might fly into the buckshot. Always wanted a double-barreled shotgun. I never could say that I needed it. You understand that? I never could say I needed it. The Lord has always provided our needs beautifully. I never could say I need it. Because I didn't need it. And I didn't want a big one either. I would have taken the cheapest one that walked along. They could have given me the double barrel 1 inch at a time. I would have taken it and glued it together again. And it probably would have done me about as much good. I always wanted it. But I never, never, never could I come to my knees and say, Father, I want a double barrel shotgun. I just couldn't look up to heaven. And I'm no super saint. I just couldn't look up at heaven and say, how about a double barrel shotgun for me? Now, if I've been living in some place where you needed it to sustain your life, like some missionaries do, that's another matter, see? But in my world, it's purely a luxury item to go out once or twice and go pop, pop, instead of pop, and some bunny rabbit. And you'll be glad to know that this year the Lord has let me have one. I didn't pray for it. Honestly, it just came my way. It came my way. Maybe a cannon will come next year. You can't tell for sure. But see, you can't ask for a thing like that with any degree of assurance of God's will. It becomes purely a selfish thing. Although, as I said a moment ago, if I were in a place where I needed it for the sustenance of my life, I could look up and say, Father, I need it. But living where I live, I couldn't say I need it. I've already got a slingshot and a harmonica. Harmonica has killed many an animal and a few people, too. There's no need to say I need it. But when I'm loving you, and when I look out and see you have a need, and when indeed and in truth I want to act on it, then I can feel the assurance of God's will. Because it's for you. For your spiritual best. Now some folks have heard me tell about the fellow in Philadelphia who wanted a drum. He was praying for a drum. I was convinced that a drum, I'm convinced anybody that gives your children a drum is an enemy of the family. But I was convinced that he wanted, it wouldn't be good for him to have a drum. And he said, won't you pray, Mr. Tom, that I can have a drum? And I said, well, Raymond, I said, I don't want you to have a drum. He said, I could play with a Salvation Army band at the street meetings. Yeah, I figured he could do that with a Quaker Oats box just as well. But some Christian heard Raymond praying for a drum and gave him a big set of drums, and that's about the last we saw of him for about 3 or 4 years. He was out with the cookie crumblers every night, playing drums in some wild discotheque type of operation. That's about the last we saw of Raymond, was going off with the drums, and so the Lord spoke to him 4 or 5 later, years later, and restored him to himself, see, and brought him back to the company of God's people, and no ill will to the drummers, but Raymond had to lay his aside. You may be able to drum for the glory of God, but a lot of people can't. Some can, some can't. It's like everything else. But you know, he said to me at this meeting one night, he said, won't you pray with me, Lord, give me a drum? And I didn't even have to look up to heaven and say, what should I say? I said, no, I said, I don't think a drum is in your best interest. I said, I am not going to pray if you get a drum. He said, don't you like me? I said, yeah, I love you, Raymond. I said, I don't want you to have a drum. Or a morphine needle. I don't want you to have a drum. Well, maybe in the providence of time, the Lord will make that thing precious to him and he'll be a great blessing to other people. But see, love is not just looking at a brother and saying, give him everything he wants, God. Love is looking out for that which is spiritually best for another. Sometimes it would be punishment. I say that with a choke in my throat, but sometimes it would be punishment. Sometimes you'd look up and say, smack his hand. Because that's what would be best. But that's love. And it reassures us that we're acting in God's will because the selfish side is taken out. Well, I will leave it there. Christian love is the love that brethren feel towards one another in Christ. They can have it because they know the Lord Jesus. It is the unselfish desire for that which is best for the other. And it enables you to help me and enables me to help you by letting us see things clearly, by letting us be sensitive to our needs, by giving us an unselfish faith for action and for operation. It does that very, very beautifully. And by also giving to us a reassurance of the will of God. Now think through your mind. I just challenge on it as I challenge myself. If you're carrying unloving thoughts towards a brother or sister, if you are anywhere holding hate in your heart for the people of God, you had better purge it tonight. For love is the only right basis for living as a believer. Well, we can certainly judge sin. I will talk about that tomorrow. And we can certainly tell people that they're crazy from time to time. I'll try to talk about that Thursday. But if you are holding hatred in your heart for a brother, a sister, somebody else in Christ, you had better purge it tonight. There's no point putting a gift on the altar for a God that you say you love that you've never seen, or you're holding a club in your hand for a brother that you see every day. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful tonight for many blessings to us. We're glad that the Lord Jesus loved us, loved me in spite of myself. But because he loved us in spite of ourselves, we pray you'd not let us be content and just live in ourselves, but you'd let us be alive in him and loving and caring one for another. There may be some burden on some of our hearts, Lord, that we can't know anything about, so we pray the Holy Spirit would minister to each of us tonight and help us to see that it's love, an honest, unselfish seeking of one another's good that lets us minister to one another. So bless us that end, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. At about 8:15, we'll pick up our Titus.